chapter 2, as the Apostle Paul is writing his last letter to his protege, Timothy. Actually, that letter was written just a few months, maybe a year before the Apostle Paul, sitting in a jail in Rome, is being executed. Some of you maybe don't know that, but Paul actually was incarcerated twice in Rome. The first time, we know that the journey which he made to make it there, because it was quite a journey, God using him along the way. And the second time, he was rearrested, brought to Rome, and incarcerated under the most vicious emperor at that time. His name was Nero. And he had nothing good for any Christian. As a matter of fact, this man was so bad that during his time when he was kind of under pressure from his own people, he said, well, I'm going to have to blame somebody for all the problems in the Roman Empire. And he actually set the city of Rome on fire. And when it was all burning, he was blaming the Christians for doing it. And the greatest persecution happened right after that. The Apostle Paul was in jail, knowing that this time he's not going to get out. This time he's going to sacrifice himself for the gospel's sake. And so he's penning a letter. The only person who was with him at that time in Rome, obviously not in jail, but was able to visit him, was Luke, the one who wrote the Gospel of Luke. He's the only person. Later on in that epistle, actually Paul mentions that Luke is the only one with me. He's making a list of some of the people who kind of left him once he was the second time incarcerated, because just like today, people would say, well, Paul, if you are a child of the living God and you have faith enough to do everything for God, why in the world are you sitting in jail? And some people, even with Paul, traveling with him and seeming to be Holy Spirit inspired what they did, left him for the world. And Paul was not mincing words when he actually wrote the names right into the Bible. How many of you would like to be mentioned in the Bible by name as deserting the cause of Christ? They are in there. So we're going to pick up in the second chapter. I'm focusing on a few verses this morning because Paul had such a desire in his heart that his young protege Timothy, whatever he will encounter, does understand a few things. They just come, what we say, with the territory. And here in chapter 2, the first four verses, Paul says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. On the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." Did you get that? Paul says to young Timothy, starting out, that he should be strong in the grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, the Lord Jesus Christ, Timothy, has enlisted you as a soldier. Let me quickly see your hands. How many of you have served in the armed forces somewhere during your lifetime? Okay, a few of them. Okay. You know what I'm going to talk about? You say, Pastor, I know exactly what you're talking about, and all the rest are going to flee. Because when you're an enlisted, there's certain things that come with that. And I myself know what that means because I have been enlisted, and I have been later on in my career a little bit on the higher up level where I could command other people around. However, always knowing that there's somebody above me. So when I came normally home from duty, my wife tells me that the first 2 weeks I was a nasty guy. As a matter of fact, she knew how to push my buttons. I was so used to give commandment, you know, to the people. And I said something to her and she said to me, "Yes, sir." And I go, "I come here to my loving wife," and she calls me, "Yes, sir." After a while I got it. She said, "Well, you're commandeering me around like you're soldiers." So I said, okay, I'm a private now. I cannot do these things. When we are soldiers enlisted in Jesus Christ, We are a part of the army of God. And we should never forget that. We just went through an ordeal that's all over the news over the last days, where one of our soldiers, Saeed Abedini, who is a pastor, was doing pastoral work in Idaho, in Boise, Idaho, a person who was for 20 years growing up as a Muslim, a Shia Muslim in Iran, was disillusioned and came to the Lord Jesus Christ and became a born-again believer. Well, later on, he became a pastor, and he was ministering to the people in Boise, Idaho, primarily reaching out to those 900,000 people who came from Iran into the United States when the Shah regime was toppled. So he was trying to reach those Muslims. In the process, he also went over to Iran to visit his family and starting in his ministry over 100 home churches. When you do that, you are doing that under the umbrella of a Islamic regime that doesn't like you. And so he kept on working. When he went back another time, they were waiting for him. And they put him in jail. Happened about 2 years ago. And for you and me, we may say, well, that's just too bad. Why did he go back? Well, how many of you know when God calls you to go somewhere, you go no matter what the circumstances, no matter what you may have to encounter, you go. And so he was a faithful soldier of Jesus Christ, and he went. For the Lord Jesus Christ, Saeed Abedini, was a man missing in action. Since you and I can't go to Iran and slap those crazy people there and say, let them go, we can do something else. Because that's a spiritual battle. How many of you understand that? So, and we can pray and ask God to intervene somehow that this man will be one day released and can be used for the glory of God again. Well, it happened the other day, a couple of days ago, that we found out that the news traveled throughout the world, that we exchanged some people, and he was one of them, which surprised me because normally our administration in this country is not so Christian-friendly anymore. And so I praise God that he was among them who gets released. So he is on his way home. And you know what? We have to thank God for that. So this is what it is to be a soldier. You belong to an army, the army of the living God. This is what the Apostle Paul says here. You must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I wonder sometimes when I read that the good soldier are the bad soldiers. Or would you interpret that like, okay, if you are not suffering or willing to endure hardship, are you a bad soldier? That's not exactly what the Apostle Paul says. He makes a positive statement, looking at Timothy saying, Timothy, I have been with you. You have been with me. You traveled. You listened. I've seen you in action. You are a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And as such, you will endure hardship. He didn't say maybe. You will endure hardship because you and I know we're walking to this land which is occupied by enemy forces. And there's nothing you can do about it. There are two ways you can do warfare. You can engage and represent the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom, or you can just lay down and raise the white flag. See, Pastor, I would never do that. I would never raise the white flag. Well, let me share something with you before we get into the details of it. Whenever you and I compromise the biblical truth, we have actually raised the white flag. We have given up. This is a battle about truth. So when we make compromises, we succumb to the enemy forces. Paul said, I am a soldier. Under such, I am a soldier of the army of God, a good soldier. I came once across a little saying, and I wrote it down for you. We can read it. I can't remember the person who wrote it, so I can't give you the name, but I thought it would be interesting. He was kind of probably disappointed at some of the soldiers in God's kingdom, and he made a very clear statement. Here it is. Quote him, I am a soldier. I'm not a baby. I love that. I do not need to be pampered, petted, primed up, pumped up, picked up, or pepped up. That's pretty much what we do today in churches. I am a soldier. No one has to call me, remind me, write me, visit me, entice me, allure me. I am a soldier. I'm not a wimp. I am in place, saluting my king, obeying his orders, praising his name, and building his kingdom. No one has to send me flowers, gifts, food, carts, or candy, or give me handouts. I do not need to be cuddled, cradled, cared for, or catered to. I am committed. I cannot have my feelings hurt bad enough to turn me around. I cannot be discouraged enough to turn me aside. I cannot lose enough to cause me to quit. You thought it's finished. Wrong. When Jesus called me into his army, I had nothing. If I end up with nothing, I will still come out ahead. I will win. He goes on to say, my God has and will continue to supply all my need. I am more than a conqueror. I will always triumph. I can do all things through Christ. The devil cannot defeat me. People cannot disillusion me. Weather cannot weary me. Sickness cannot stop me. Battles cannot beat me. Money cannot buy me. Governments cannot silence me. And hell cannot handle me. I am a soldier. Even death cannot destroy me, for when my commander calls me from his battlefield, he will promote me to captain and then allow me to rule with him. I am a soldier in the army, and I'm marching, claiming victory. I will not give up. I will not turn around. I am a soldier marching heaven-bound. Here I stand. Now that would be a oath you would take. Let's all stand on that and make a note. You go, oh, I have the stuff I don't want to say because, you know, it's a soldier. Very well said. I think that's what Paul meant when he said to Timothy, you know what, Timothy, endure hardship. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ, you will be engaged in warfare, but don't entangle yourselves in some other things. Those of you who have gone to the armed forces, first you sign up, and then you learn there's a basic training. The first thing you learn, and Mikey just had to learn that the hard way, when you arrive, everything private will be taken away from you. You put it in a box, put it away, not to be seen. Because everything you need for basic training will be issued by the army you've signed up for. You're now enlisted. You don't need any private stuff anymore. Everything will be issued to you. The uniform will be issued to you. The weapons you need will be issued to you. Everything will be issued to you. You are now belonging to the armed forces. One of the first things every recruit will find out when they go to the basic training is the sergeant will stand before them and will say, you do not belong to your mommy any longer. You belong to the armed forces of the United States of America. Nobody talks back. Everybody's quiet. They tell you for days and days during the basic training to whom you actually belong. Why is that important? Because if somebody owns you, they give you commands. So if you look at the Bible, and the Apostle Paul said, Timothy, we are all soldiers in the army of the living God. How many of you know you cannot do your own thing? You are belonging to the armed forces. Somebody is commanding you. And it is there where the American individualism sometimes runs into problems when it comes to biblical truth. Nobody has to tell me anything. Well, the commander-in-chief better has a say. That's why he is commander-in-chief. You signed up as a soldier? You probably say, no, I never signed up as a soldier. All the reason why I'm going to church and why I'm belonging to Victory is because I want to go to heaven. That's the only reason why I said yes. You will get there if you surrender to the Lord, but not without going to enemy's territory. You will fight battles. And we're going to learn today how these battles are being fought and how you can be victorious. You say, well, why do you tell me that? I would be better off if I would not know. Because now I have to deal with these things. You're messing with my mind. I was so fine. I'm coming to church on Sunday morning, or maybe once a month, whatever you do. And isn't that good enough? Well, I tell you what, in the armed forces, you get up every morning. And you do every morning what the commanding officer tells you. Yeah? And if you ever just even make a look like, do I have to do that? He'll give you a special assignment, you know. He will do something to you that you get the message that you are not in charge. Because we are soldiers enlisted and our private opinions don't matter. There's a battle going on in this world. And it's a battle, as we learned last Sunday, that goes on in the minds of the people. We can't win battles if we don't understand it. Every commanding officer will tell you, you cannot fight an enemy which you have not specifically pinpointed as an enemy. Or let me say it this way. You cannot shoot at a target if you have no target. You just waste an ammunition. We need to understand as Christians there is an enemy out there who has the entire world under his sway. And here the Lord Jesus sets his soldiers right into the midst, behind enemy lines, and says, oh, by the way, I put you as sheep among wolves. Have fun. And you would say, what in the world is he doing? No, he equipped us. He used this analogy as a sheep among wolves to say that you look like you can be devoured just like this. But I tell you with me, you can conquer any enemy. The Apostle Paul, in the second letter to the Corinthians, in chapter 4, if you go with me there, is telling us how intense that battle is and why we are fighting so hard in this world to bring the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom into a stage of advancement. He said in chapter 4, verse 3, he said, I want you to know that our gospel is veiled, and it is veiled to those who are perishing. He's talking about spiritual things. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal bodies or mortal flesh. Do you recognize the connection, the context here? The Apostle Paul is telling us that we are under persecution, we are being marginalized, we are being persecuted because the people who are doing it have a blinded mind. Do you recognize the context? And the one who blinds that mind is Satan, the ruler of this age. So the question obviously is, so how can we unblind those people? How could we bring them somehow to our side and so the spiritual warfare would be over? Or another question, why in the world doesn't God just take care of it? Have you ever wondered? Why does God not just go with a laser beam and all the evil ones are gone? Just like this. Could he do it? Absolutely could. Why doesn't he do it? He doesn't like us, huh? No. The best training for every soldier is when you're trained with live ammo. I've trained a lot of soldiers in my life. And when they know that you have dummies, they don't mind not to crawl all the way on the belly. You know, 6 inches above count is fine. It is amazing how that changes the minute they know it's a life exercise. All of a sudden, they would like to crawl in the count. There's nothing you see. I don't know why. Somehow they don't want to be shot. In other words, when you know it's real, you act entirely different than when you know you're just working with dummies. And it is in the spiritual realm pretty much the same thing. If Satan can make us believe that his warfare is not as real as God says, and at least we are not being affected by it, we just play a little game. You know, we go along here and there. But when we know that it's real, all of a sudden things change. And let me bring that to your personal life. If my brother in another country suffers, I will pray for him. But it doesn't affect me much. It's different when one of your loved ones gets snapped from your hands and put in prison for the sake of serving Jesus. All of a sudden we start praying differently. Because now it's real. It has really come home. Now it touches me. And the Lord says, I let the enemy right there doing his dirty work because my people need to be soldiers on the life training. Every time you get attacked, my friend, there is a reason for it. And the reason is not that you maybe did something wrong. The reason could be entirely different. It could be that God wants to make you stronger. I would never like to go into battle and I know the soldiers behind me who back me up have not been trained properly. You want to go with soldiers in battle which you know you can trust, and what we say, they have your back. I wonder sometimes how many times we launch into battles, spiritual battles, but our buddies don't have our back. And then we come out all bloody. As a soldier of God's army, we are engaged in that warfare if you like it or not. It's a spiritual battle with physical consequences. I took out 2 books from my library. But one of them that has always touched my heart immensely. How many of you ever heard of Richard Wurmbrand? Okay, good. So you're already above the class. Richard Wurmbrand was a Jewish fellow. Grew up as a Jew in Romania. One day God got a hold of him and he became a child of God. Now when God touches a Jew or makes him what we call a messianic Jew, you have a guy on fire. So he goes preaching and he establishes hundreds of churches in Romania when Ceausescu, the dictator, was in power. The law of the land said, it is forbidden to meet with a Bible in your hands in any home. He goes anyway. Used mightily by God. Then Ceausescu's security forces gets a hold of him and they throw him into jail. And how many of you know when they throw you into jail, they're not happy with that. They torture you. And so he gets tortured. He is in solitary confinement for 14 years. Never seen a person except those who persecuted him. 14 years. It says in that book, written by himself afterwards when he comes out, that he was perfectly fine in silence of solitary confinement, end of quote. He never had a Bible there. He never met a man, and he almost lost his speech because he never talked to anybody. But he said, my God was with me. God was with him for 14 years. I read his books. I actually wrote more than one. This one is called The Oracles of God, the one I have here, because he's using the book of Proverbs to say the point that God cannot be silenced when you take the Bible away from people. How many of you can say amen to that? It's a blessing when we have it, but God cannot be silent. And he says, he quotes Proverbs, he said, do not remove the ancient landmark which your father have set. And you think, what in the world does that have to do? And he says, you cannot move what God has established. It's there. God works to the heart and mind of his people. He is a commander of chief who never, ever would forsake his soldiers. Never. Even if they are in the deepest dungeons of communism. This man eventually got released. He came to the United States of America, shared his story with us. But one thing that really got me, eventually the Romanian dictatorship fell. And the people got a hold of that dictator, Ceausescu. They put him on trial and obviously sentenced him to die. And so when all these things happened, here comes an American pastor interviewing Richard Wurmbrand, saying, aren't you glad justice has been served? And what came out of Richard Wurmbrand's mouth blew me away. He said, you are totally wrong. You do not understand what it means to be a soldier of Christ. He said, if I would have been in this courtroom, I would have gone up to Ceausescu, hugged him, loved him, prayed for him, and asked God to open his eyes because his eyes were blinded by the enemy, and would have loved to see him with me in the kingdom of the living God. And it is Ceausescu who gave the command and the order to incarcerate that man for 14 years. Because this man, Richard Wurmbrand, understood it was not Ceausescu who put him there. It was the enemy of the gospel who put him there. And he also knew that God is mightier than the enemy, takes him out and makes him a child of the living God. And he said, there have no greater joy in my life than we have had seen my enemies turning to Christ and spend eternity with me. Now that's a soldier of Christ. We sometimes think because we're soldiers, we need to kill everybody. In the kingdom of God, we are fighting the battle for spiritual truth, not killing people. But God's people don't do war like this. God's people shout the truth from the housetops so everybody who is blind may has their eyes open and still can receive the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a different battle. Any of you have ever seen this book? Yeah, it's not something you want to read before you go to bed. This is a compilation of godly soldiers who paid with their lives. Fox's Book of Martyr is telling us what happened in that Christian empire in Europe. There was not much Christian there. Where people were burned on the haystacks for trying to open the blinded eyes of those who persecuted them. Latimer is one of the famous ones because he was also a leader. He had a friend of his. They both got arrested at the same time, incarcerated. And both of them had a chance to recant that Jesus is the only Savior. Both of them refused. So they brought him one day out to the public place and bound both of them on top of wood and hay. His other buddy's name is Ridley. He called him Master Ridley. When the flames were lit, Latimer looks over to his good friend Ridley and said, stay strong, stay strong. And then he looked out to the people who were cheering on that they are burned alive. And he said, Lord Jesus, open the eyes of the leadership of this country that they may see who you are. Gave up their lives. 20 years later, the greatest reformation took place and swept Europe. They understood the real battle. They understood that the battle is about truth, not about people. They understood that the things which God is doing cannot be understood by man, but by the children of the living God who have the Holy Spirit living in them. I wish we would go back to that. But we have the real focus of what it is. You know, we fight the greatest war that has ever been fought. And this war started long ago, before God created Adam and Eve. There was already a rebellion in heaven, the war declared by Lucifer. And this war is not over until all his enemies are made his footstool. And it's over. You say, but Jesus won the victory at Calvary. The war is over. When Jesus said, it is finished, he said, the price is paid. The price is paid. That's why we call ourselves redeemed, paid for in full. But the battle is still ongoing. If we would dismantle these few verses Paul gives to Timothy here, and we look at the third verse where Paul says, you therefore must endure hardship. Hardship. You and I are willing to endure hardship for Christ's sake. Listen, being a soldier on active duty is no fun. It's a life and death. Every moment things can change. During the time when Paul was writing this letter, Rome was in charge. And listen, some of you may don't know that. The Roman legions were made up of many different ethnic groups. Every territory the Romans conquered, they took the males who in that country who were kind of age for the war machine of Rome and enlisted them as soldiers. They supplied them with the basic needs, but many times these soldiers were out there fighting battles in the most incredible, treacherous circumstances. Being a soldier is not fun. Not everything is always going smooth. And the Apostle Paul is the first one who will tell you, because he wrote it in the book of Acts. He said, you know what? I have had so many hits on my life. For those of you who don't know that, that is when somebody hires you to kill you. He started out his ministry and he couldn't even get going in the Damascus, in the synagogue. They already said, that guy is not making it out alive. They shut the door in Damascus. They had to let Paul outside the wall in a basket. I think that's where we get that word basket case from. They let him down in a basket. And he escaped. Where did he go? Where did Paul go? To America? Where did he go? No, he went to the Saudi Arabian desert. He said, God took me for 2 years into the desert. And there the Holy Spirit taught him some things which Paul never understood. When he came back, he was a firebrand. Eventually, at the end of his life, when he went to Jerusalem, they wanted to get rid of him too. 40 men made a vow and said, we don't eat, we don't drink, we don't do anything until we have that guy killed. How many of you would say, that's warfare? And by the way, these were religious people. When eventually the Roman soldiers brought them down to Caesarea so that Paul could actually have a real trial, well, these people didn't give up. They went down there too. They said, hey, magistrate, if you can get him down back to Jerusalem where he actually should stand trial, then we could legally and justifiably do what needs to be done according to the law. But the Bible says they had some ideas. They had people in ambush waiting so that they could kill Paul. Paul understood what he was talking about of being a soldier. His life was constantly in danger. And now he tells Timothy, come join me. I call that modern-day church movement. That's church growth, you know? Can you imagine if you would say, we need to have a few more members. Be ready to die. You obviously have everybody signing up, correct? Not today. I get emails from people asking me, so what does the church offer? As a persecution, bad things, people gossip, slander you. Have you ever read all the other? Oh, no. I'm done. I don't want to have anything to do with this, you know? I just tell you what the Bible says. We are soldiers. We are not making the commitment that we get just, you know, kind of couch. And then supernaturally floats. and then we just get the food delivered and we just make it up to heaven. There's no such thing. Hollywood does that. Disney. But you and I cannot get that kind of treatment. Because the focus here God has for us as soldiers is we are preaching the gospel, and when we preach the gospel, we penetrate Satan's territory. You're so thankful to the Lord probably that you don't see me during the week when I get this information, you know, what's going on in the world among the churches, where we just capitulate the truth. We just give it up. We just say, well, in order for being friends with everybody, we just don't care about the Bible. Who cares what the Bible says? Do you know what the Bible is? You say, yeah, it's the word of God. No, it's more than that. The Bible is the code of conduct for every soldier in God's army. You have no right to change the order of conduct, period. It's issued to you by God Almighty. What do we do in churches today? We don't care about the code of conduct. We just change it. It's an old-fashioned God. I tell you what, the God of the universe knows exactly what he said, and he meant what he said. And we have no business to change anything. Soldiers, we don't give up. Paul said later on to the Philippians, you know what? What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. He said, I was trained the best way in religious Judaism. He said, I had to give it all up. Because I have counted all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered a few things. Is that what he says? What does he say? For whom I have suffered all things. I've lost it all. Who cares? He said, I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. The Apostle Paul is not talking about as a soldier that he finally gets to know Jesus and he becomes his savior. No, that happened on the road to Damascus. He said gaining Christ, the Greek word there actually means to get to know and sap into Christ's power, which is the power of the Holy Spirit. Later in another place he said that I may get to know the power of his resurrection. Same thing. He said that I may be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. That's how we get it. Paul said, I'm fighting for this. At the end of his life, he says, I have fought the good fight of faith. I have kept the word. I have kept what God has given me. His word is what I stood for, paid dearly for it. And let me say this, my friends. Times have never changed. If you stand up wholeheartedly for the truth, you have an enemy. And the enemy is not people. The enemy is the one behind the people. They're just blinded. They can't see it. You say, man, how can they be so blinded? Should I quickly go back in your life? Was there a time when you did not serve the Lord? And were you then blinded? Absolutely. We all come from the same premises. We have been so blinded. Some of us thought, man, we were the best Christians God has ever been able to find on this planet because we were religious. And then God finally changed us and made us a child of the living God. And now we look back and we say, how could I ever been so blinded? The enemy of our soul is doing that. On the people who are walking on this earth who don't know Christ, my friend, they are still there where we once were. They're blinded. And the only way that you and I can make a difference is if we defend and fight for the truth and speak the truth in love so they may see Christ. That's the only way to do it. Paul said to Timothy, there's one thing that will break us away from doing what God wants us to do as soldiers, and that is being entangled in the affairs of this life. Being entangled. I was looking at the original word and I was thinking, what does it mean? And it literally means being caught in a web. It's pretty difficult to get out. And obviously I was thinking about, you know, I'm dealing with all these young people who want to go to the armed forces and all these things, you know. And I was thinking, okay, I picture myself on the front line. The enemy is approaching and we need to defend something. And obviously all the people, the young people I got in the trenches with me and we want to defend what we have, all of a sudden a girlfriend calls and I pick up the cell phone. How good would these people be in the trenches? What do you think? You couldn't use him. You cannot be distracted in the battle, period. When we built this building, the discussion was going on to put video cameras in here so we could videotape the sermon. And I thought it was a great idea. I still think it's a great idea if it's for the right purpose. But then I was thinking, you know, you can change these video cameras with computerized devices. You can change them, and then I could see the people. Would I go, oh, no, we can't get that message out. The camera looked at the people, and they are so distracted. They do all kinds of different things. They're no soldiers. What kind of message do I give up to the people? What my people would do? They're always busy doing things. And then you would see it. It's amazing. You don't even recognize what kind of distraction Satan wants to bring into your mind when the word of God is being lifted up. We all are under this attack. Make no mistakes. You want to start worshiping the Lord and really want to start worshiping the Lord? Boy, I tell you what, you guys, you need to go to the bathroom. The kids need to get up. Blah, blah, blah. I mean, there's constant traffic going on. What do you think it is? It's a spiritual battle. You would never, ever take a single child of yours out of this sanctuary if you would know Jesus would stand here. You wouldn't do it. But since you can't see, by the way, he could stand here. Would scare you to death, correct? But we don't understand the battle. The battle is not about the child or about you. The battle is that somebody blinds you how important it is. If we raise children like this, eventually when they're old, what do you think? They go to church, and when there's a song played which they don't really want to sing, they go out to the bathroom. Because we train them that way. That little guy there, when he was in the little thing, the cage, he had to go wherever I go. He had to be right there when I preached. He couldn't go. Just put a blanket over him, you know. So who cares? He's going to have to get that sermon. It doesn't matter what he does, you know. He's a pastor's son. He can't do these things. We were tough with him. It's a spiritual battle. It is. It's a spiritual battle. When we go home, he says, don't use me always in the sermon. I want you to be a good soldier for Christ. I took that son one day. He was just in his early age. And I lifted him up before God and I dedicated Peter to the Lord. Just hear me. I said, Lord, you do with him whatever you want to do. He's yours. Whatever you want to do. The battle is that I can see what you're doing. But do whatever you want to do. Then I looked at him when he got old and I said, you are dedicated to the Lord. I don't care how fast you run, where you go. God is always there waiting for you. You are a soldier of Christ. You can do nothing about it. He goes, no, I want to do it. There's nothing you can do about it. How many of you believe when you dedicate a child wholeheartedly to the Lord? It's the Lord's. It is the Lord's. It's very important for your parents to understand that. Dedicate your children to the Lord. It doesn't have to be a super service or anything. You can be anywhere. You can go out into your backyard and cry out to God and say, this child is yours, God. Whatever you want to do, you take the child. It's yours. Because every child God has given to us, my friend, is given to us for one purpose, to glorify God. That's it. We make them soldiers of Christ. Do they going to go to hardship? Things can happen to them. We say, Lord, how can that happen? I dedicated the child to you. And God said, I never told you everything is going to be just handy and dandy. Let God do what he wants to do. And by the way, maybe some of you have children. You dedicated them to the Lord and they're not serving the Lord. Keep on praying. God has ways which you don't have. And he can bring them to places. The key is that one day they will come back to the Lord. That's the key, right there. I don't know what my son is going to do, but I tell you what, if he goes wrong, I spank him. No. He tests my strength almost every week. He said, Dad, want to arm wrestle? The minute I arm wrestle you down, you can't spank me anymore. I always pray every day, Lord, please keep me strong. There are hardships. And by the way, he doesn't get spanked, just that you know. But he will be trained in spiritual battles. You will be trained. You say, Pastor, you talk about a boot camp. What is a boot camp? I tell you what the boot camp is. You are in it right now. The local church is your boot camp. That's when you learn how to use your weapons. So sad that so many people say, I don't need to go to church. Sure, you don't have to learn anything, neither have to you learn to obey, do you? Can you imagine signing up for the United States Marines? On the first day you go, the sergeant shows up and he's just about ready to put you into shape. And you stand up and say, sir, I came here as my own single soldier. I do what I want to do. I got my own army. How do you think that would work? There's a little box, 4 by 4 feet, 7.5 feet tall, with a nice little steel door on it. You will be for 3 days in there. You'll think again. No questions asked. We have to learn to obey God's word. Now let me make a disclaimer here. Unlike the armed forces in the military where people are in charge, the armed forces in the kingdom of God has one commander-in-chief who never lets you down. The Lord Jesus Christ is in charge. He has a structure, just like everything else in God's kingdom is structured. This is why you have Ephesians 6, the Apostle Paul reveals to us that even Satan in his kingdom has everything structured. But that structure was not placed there by Satan, but placed there by God. And God, with 2/3 of his angels, everything is structured. And God puts people in place to do certain things. And sometimes those people fail. I understand. Everybody's a human being. But a commander-in-chief never fails. He never fails. So we go to church. We learn to obey the word of God. We're being trained. How many of you are good in attending training, you know, learning? How many of you know we're being trained every day? You learn the spiritual truth and then God says, did you hear it? Go out, do it. And you say, can I forget that? I don't like it. No, he will send you another one and another one and another one. Notice the incredible weight Paul is putting on the importance of Scripture. Everywhere you go, it is the marching order. You say, well, it's not in there. Well, if you flip your page to the 3rd chapter, you know, when Paul wrote that letter, it was not in chapters and verses. It was just one letter. So in the 3rd chapter, Paul literally zeroes in and says, Timothy, listen, no matter what the battles are, I want you to know all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. He said, here is the real deal. He goes on to say, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. In other words, be ready if you feel like it or not. Just like a soldier, we don't always feel like fighting. But sometimes we have to when we don't feel like it. He said, in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. In the 3rd chapter, in the 14th verse, he says, but as for you, he's talking to Timothy, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. What is Paul referring to? He says, Timothy, you have been with me long enough. You have learned these things from me. Be assured of it. They are straight from God. Be assured of it. In other words, wherever we go, whoever we teach, how important it is that we are good soldiers, that we are a good example? How important is that? Could we say like Paul, imitate me as I imitate Christ? Super important. I would not like to be in a war situation with a superior who has never ever proven to me that he can do what he said with his words, because he may be worthless in the field. I would like to be surrounded with people who have fought with me, trained with me. I know them. I can trust them because they're my brothers, they're my sisters in the battle, and I know that they are with me going for the same goal. And that is to advance the kingdom of God in Satan's kingdom. Could you imagine how well the church as a whole would progress in that kingdom building if we would stop fighting one another and would start working for the real king and would have our eyes open and the blinded eyes all of a sudden can see the battle that's actually going on, and we actually could take some people out of Satan's kingdom and bring glory and honor to God? Wouldn't that be great? Have the focus right. Understand it. Yes, there's no such thing, my friends, as going AWOL. In the kingdom, how many of you are soldiers of the kingdom? Some of them are not lifting their hands anymore, so you already said, I'm bailing out, I never signed up. Now you may come be in the supply line further back, you know. We need that too. Not everybody is on the front line. How many of you know? There's a whole logistic situation in the army that is as important as the ones who are shooting the bullets. Everybody has to work together as one. On that battle we are involved in, my friend, we need every soldier to make advancements for the kingdom of God. What do we learn from all this? Well, we learn one thing: you can't quit. You got that? You signed up, you enlisted. You can't quit. So, number two, what did you learn? You want to read that one more time? I started out with what the guy quoted. You say, no, let's wrap it up. We are enlisted and getting trained every day to fight the battle properly. Go into the Word. Ask God to show you what He has you do that day. And let Him strengthen you to the battle. Not every time do we gonna have a success, as we learn from those who have gone before us. But sometimes even when we go to the darkest valleys, God shines the brightest. And we learn lessons. Let's keep that in mind. Bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. You're so good to us. I can only imagine what the Apostle Paul wanted to get across to young Timothy. Lord, receiving such a letter is challenging and taunting. But you wrote it for us as well, because we all need to know that you are a faithful, awesome, and all-powerful Commander-in-Chief. There is not a battle that is too big for you. And since you live in us, or we can say greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world, there is nothing to fear. We thank you, Lord, for leading and guiding us into the battles, always backing us up. May you have our eyes opened to what's really going on. May the enemy is evaluated properly. It's not people. There's another enemy of their soul. And through it, Lord, we can speak the truth in love, defend your word with everything we have, because it is the sword of the Spirit with which we can go and fight the war effectively. Thank you for giving us the written word. Thank you for blessing us with your presence. And thank you, Lord, for teaching us constantly how to be a good soldier for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, amen. Amen and amen. Let's